Well, good morning, church. This past February, unfortunately, the LA Rams had their Super Bowl victory parade. And after the celebration was over, quarterback Matt Stafford and his wife was still on the stage, and a reporter came over and said, "Hey, can I take a picture of you two?" And they're like, "Sure." And so she couldn't quite get him in the frame, and so, you know, she backed up. And it still wasn't right. She backed up, and then she backed up right off the six-foot-high stage. And his wife rushes to the stage, but Matt, he took a sip of water and went, "Huh," and just walked away. Not his finest moment. And we've all had similar moments in our life. Times when we should have been a better person. But we just weren't. What if you could be a better person, a more beautiful person? And our passage today in Colossians is going to kind of open up for us. How do we be a more beautiful person? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so rich with wisdom. So rich with insight. Lord, as our Creator, you know us so well. We pray that you might open our hearts to hear your word, that you might encourage us to want to live like Jesus. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3, but earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul shares how salvation begins by faith. But then it continues by faith. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We're to walk with Christ in the same way that we came to Christ, and that's by faith. But biblical faith is an active faith. In our text today, we're going to see that faith, an active faith, is going to move us to be on mission, to embrace kingdom living, and to fuel our love for Jesus Christ. You see, walking by faith propels us to live like Jesus as we grow in our love for Jesus. So how do we do that? Paul's actually going to give us 8 words that lay for us how to do that. He's going to give us 2 words about being on mission, 3 words about embracing kingdom living, and then 3 more words about how to fuel our love for Jesus. Now, these words are not one-time events. They're more like a battle plan. These are things in our life that we have to pay attention to day after day after day. And so Paul begins our passage with 2 words about being on mission. Paul's first word is the word to seek. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." If you're a believer in Christ, you're to be seeking the things that are above. You're to be on a quest to live out eternity right here and now on earth. You see, becoming a good person means we have to live with the real end in mind. It's another way of saying what Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're to be on a mission to make disciples of Christ because God's kingdom is really the only prize that's really worth seeking after. Our efforts, our strength, our creativity are to be applied towards moving the kingdom of God forward. Which brings us to our next word, concentrate. In verse 2, it says, "Set your mind," or concentrate your mind, "on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." As people of faith, we're to be thinking about the things that are above, not so consumed by the things that are on earth. To live by faith is to concentrate on the things of God. And a negative illustration of this is the Apostle Peter. If you remember, Jesus is beginning to share with his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified. And Peter says, "That's never happening to you." And what does Jesus say? He confronts Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're setting your mind on the things of earth, not the things of God." You see, Satan moves us to concentrate on the things of earth. Faith moves us to concentrate on the things of God. And one of the evidences that we really are concentrating on the things of God is that we live like Jesus. We live sacrificially. We, like Jesus, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. We follow Jesus sacrificially when we begin to set our mind on the things that are above. Now, the things above are God's goals, God's desires, God's glory. And faith moves us to begin to diligently focus on how do we go about life God's way? How do I bring God's kingdom onto earth? And how do I do that day after day after day? Someone once made a quote about sailing. And what he said was, "It's the set of the sail, not the direction of the wind, that determines where you go." And that's very true about us. It's the set of the soul, not the circumstances of my life, that determines our goal. You see, what we focus on is what becomes the set of our soul, and there becomes the goal of our life. If you focus on the things above, then regardless of the difficulties of life, my goal remains steady, concentrating on the things of God. But if you do that, if you take these first two words, if you seek the things of God, if you concentrate on the things of God, you're going to face opposition. And oddly, the opposition that you face is not out there, it's actually in here. And so Paul begins to shift, how do we embrace kingdom living as we begin to seek and to concentrate on the things above? And that brings us to our third word, kill. Paul says in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things, you too once walked when you were living in them." Paul's saying there's only one way to combat the desires of the flesh. You got to kill them. And these desires here in this passage are highlighted by sexual sin. But what Paul's trying to get at, though, is anything that directly competes with my love for God, I got to kill. There's a war going on for your soul, and it's either kill or be killed. The flesh fights hard to fuel our love for ourselves. In all of these, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, they're further fueled by the word covetousness. And what that is, that's an excessive desire for more. It's to experience sin again and again and again. And when you combine covetousness with sin, it locks you into a lifestyle of feeding more and more passion, of fueling love for yourself rather than a love for God. And what Paul's imploring us is, don't give yourself to evil. Instead, kill it. So how do we do that? How do we kill what is earthly in us? Well, we acknowledge a desire as evil. We ask God to forgive us for desiring evil. We say no to sin, and instead we worship God. And we rinse and repeat over and over again. It's simultaneously very simple and very hard to do. It's hard because we have to persevere under temptation while we kill what's evil in us and replace it with a love for what is good. It's choosing to worship Jesus rather than longing for what is evil. And then doing that over and over and over again. It's really about worship. One author said, we worshiped our way into this mess, and by God's grace, we'll worship our way out of it. So if we kill what is earthly in us, if we build a daily lifestyle of worshiping Christ, we're then empowered to begin to embrace kingdom living, which is really to love others. And that brings us to our next word, which is to put off or to put away. Paul wrote in verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Paul's saying that we have to think of it almost like clothes. We're to take off clothes that impede relationships. We're to take off those behaviors that get in the way of our relationships. And instead, we're to put on behaviors that actually help friendship. And Paul lists five common ways that we mistreat people. Five things that get in the way of our relationships. We need to put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from our mouths. Imagine for me that you're about to enter a coffee shop. And as you reach for the door, some guy cuts right in front of you to get ahead of you in line. You're irritated, but you say nothing. But then when he gets to the counter, he orders an elaborate drink with this and a half a shot of that and three of this. And you're like, oh, brother. And then he orders another elaborate drink. And then he orders another elaborate drink. And you start to count. 5, 6. And finally, you can't take it anymore, and you sarcastically say, any day, dude. And he turns around and he gets in your face and he just tells you to shut up. You hold your peace, but now you begin to hatch a plan for how he can wear all 8 of those coffees. And as he turns to walk out the door, you strategically place your foot and he comes crashing to the ground wearing all 8 coffees. And you tell him that's what happens to selfish people. And as he lies there covered in coffee, you say, well, you bleepity bleep deserved it, and walk out. Now, let's replay the game film. When you were cut off and you internally got irritated, that's anger. When you spoke up, when your anger actually leaked out, that's what rage or wrath is. When you began to plot your revenge, that's malice. When you called him selfish, that's slander. And when you swore at him, that's filthy language. And Paul's saying those are the things that we have to put off. Now, you may be thinking, well, I might think that, but I would never do that. Maybe not in such a dramatic fashion. But these harmful behaviors, they almost always start with impatience. There was a fellow by the name of Tertullian. He's a second century church father, and he wrote this. He said, "Nothing undertaken with impatience can be done without violence. Nothing undertaken with impatience can be done without violence." When you get impatience, inevitably you hurt somebody. Either the way you say it, the way you do it. Maybe not as dramatic as my illustration, but we end up with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and they get in the way of friendships. They get in the way of moving the kingdom forward. Then Paul goes on to say, there's two other behaviors that you got to get rid of. He says in verse 6, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." First off, we need to put off lying because we're being renewed in the image of our Creator. This is really a reference back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. But sadly, they chose to believe the lie of Satan, and they corrupted that image. Now, mercifully, when we turn to Christ, God restores that image. But what Paul's saying is, if we lie, we're actually reverting back to the image of Satan. We're actually going backwards. And so, rather than advance the image of Satan, we need to put off lying to one another. The other behavior that we need to put off is what I would call tribalism. We're hardwired to want to belong. We naturally seek out an earthly tribe to kind of connect with, to be part of. It helps us not to be alone. It helps us be significant. In our culture, it can be any number of things. It could be a sports team, a religious group, political parties, social justice, vax, anti-vax. You have a host of them you can pick in the last 2 years. But Paul's saying, we have died. Dead people can't be part of an earthly tribe. No, our life is hidden in Christ. We're all one body in Jesus Christ. We find our community, our identity, our friendships, our significance in Christ alone. There can be no tribes in the church. We're all one. And Paul's saying is we got to take these negative behaviors and take them off. But the problem is we see these behaviors in everybody else. And we want to believe the lie that the problem is them. But the real problem is, it's in us. And becoming a good person begins with taking ownership of the real problem, my sinful heart. Step one to becoming a beautiful person is to acknowledge and to get rid of hurtful behaviors. But then that leads us to our next word, put on. There's new relational clothes that Paul wants us to wear. And this outfit actually has multiple layers. In verse 12, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In Christ, we're holy and we're beloved, and we're to live that way towards other people. Paul's saying that in these multiple layers of relational clothing that I'm to put on, the first layer is that I'm to have a posture of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And they're not to be dress-up clothes, like only clothes you put on for a special occasion. No, these are to be our everyday clothes. How we're to treat everyone, friend, acquaintance, workmates, even our enemies. Imagine for me again that you're outside the coffee shop, longing for a cup of coffee. And as you're getting close to the door, out of the corner of an eye, you see a guy gunning to get ahead of you. You could beat him. But out of sympathy, you turn, you smile at him and say, "Hey, let me get the door for you." And then as he begins his detailed, obnoxious list of coffees, you admire his ability to remember all that detail and begin to pray for him. Let's rewind the game film. You see, when you respond with sympathy towards someone else's problem, that's compassion. When you smile at someone who's interrupting you, that's kindness. When you rush to the back of the line, that's humility. When you hold the door for someone, that's just being gentle. Enduring someone else's predicament while you wait, that's just patience. And notice Paul's saying, he's not saying do these things unless the guy's really a jerk or you're really, really late, then it's okay. He's saying this is who you're to be all the time, every day, forever, reflecting Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, all right, well, that's just the first layer of clothing. Now, the next layer you're to put on is forbearance. It's to be merciful towards people when they're irritating. Have you ever been trying to maybe read in a coffee shop and someone has their pen out and they're just tapping on the table? Over. How long would it take me to get irritating? Not long. What are you to do? How are you to respond? What's going to be your posture towards that person? Paul says, just accept it. Die to yourself. Accommodate them. And then he says, okay, I got another layer for you to put on. So have this posture of compassion. Be forbearing. Then if the person that's irritating you actually sins against you, well, you're to forgive them. Don't retaliate. Be mindful of the Lord's posture towards you. He forgives you. Forgive them. And then on top of that, so you got this posture of compassion, forbearance, forgiveness. And then Paul says, on top of that, put on love. Because love binds us together in perfect harmony. Love addresses every other relational context you can think of. There are no exception clauses. In every situation, we're to be loving towards people. Now, if you were wearing those clothes, you'd be an exceptional person. Caring, forbearing, forgiving, loving. Now, that's a beautiful person. And faith moves us to emulate Christ and to embrace this kingdom living. It's the relational clothes that Jesus wore. That's how he treated people. And we're simply to love others the way Jesus loved. And if we don't, there's no excuse. It's our fault. What's your typical reaction when you act unkindly towards someone and they accuse you? Well, for most of my life, embarrassingly, it was denial. You misunderstood me. I didn't do that. That's not what I meant. Whatever excuse would work. And then if that didn't work, I'd basically blame you. if you hadn't done this, if you hadn't said done that, then I wouldn't have done whatever I did. You know what my natural reaction never was? I'm sorry, would you forgive me? You see, you can either have a posture of irritation or a posture of compassion. When I act unkindly towards someone, there's only one appropriate response: to humble myself, to repent, and ask for forgiveness. We're on a lifelong journey of learning not to react to people, but rather to respond to people like Jesus did. So how do we live out these first five words? How do we be on mission and embrace kingdom living? It's so tempting to think you just need to try harder. You just need to go home tomorrow and be a better person. But that way of thinking is just simply going to tempt you to try to apply these words without God. Satan wants you to be on mission. He wants you to embrace kingdom living all on your own because he knows you'll be lousy at it. Because these behaviors, they flow from a heart that's in love with Jesus. And only a sinful heart that's been redeemed, that's growing in its love for Jesus, can act like this. Because it's just not natural to wear those kinds of relational clothing. And what we find is a true love for others is what flows out of a true love for Jesus Christ. To be a beautiful person, we desperately need to fuel our love for Jesus. And so Paul's last three words are about how do we do that? How do we fuel our love for Jesus so that what leaks out of me isn't anger, but love? The first word is oddly rule. In verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now in the Bible, as you know, heart is not referring to feelings the way we typically use it in America, but rather the heart refers to all of that internal functioning, our thoughts, our decision-making, our emotions, our knowledge of right from wrong, our conscience. All of that internal stuff is what the Bible means by heart. And Paul is saying peace is to rule our hearts. Now, the word rule there is actually talking about what an umpire does. An umpire rules what is a foul and what isn't, what's legal, what's not. And what Paul's saying is it's a foul to not be at peace. Peace is to rule our hearts. Our thoughts, our decisions, our emotions, our conscience are all to be governed by peace. I don't know if you've ever been camping on a lake, but if you get up early in the morning, just as the sun is coming up, and you go down to the lake, got to have my coffee, you go down to the lake and you get on the dock and the lake is just like glass. And it's not too hot yet. It's just peaceful. And that's what Paul's saying is that our hearts are to be at peace. But is that your day-to-day experience? Most people live in a state of worry and agitation. And unable to stop it, agitation is what rules their hearts. And Paul is saying, that's a foul. You have to let peace rule in your hearts. Now, peace is a gift from God, but I have to choose to accept it. What we think about, what we feel, what we decide to do is to be filtered through the lens of peace. If a thought or a concern is not bringing you peace, then I need to let it go. And if I can't let it go, then I need to bring it to God for His power to live at peace. And peace is a wonderful gift. It lowers anxiety, blood pressure. I'm old enough to worry about stuff like that. It gives room for grace. Peace will actually fuel your heart to stop and love Jesus. You see, inner peace both comes from and actually builds up our love for Jesus. When one is resting in God's love, when we are submitting to the sovereign King of the universe, when we're engaging the world by faith, the natural inclination of our heart becomes more and more peace. And this love for Christ flows out in thankfulness. You see, letting your heart live out of peace, it's not duty, it's privilege. Because we have this privilege, we have a thankful heart. Choosing peace by faith with gratitude will move our heart to love Jesus. And that brings us to the next word, dwell. In verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The word of God is to dwell in my mind. It's to live there, not to be a visitor. But it's only going to happen if you let it. Paul encouraged us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, when you think of dwelling richly, I kind of picture in my mind a home that's just perfectly decorated. You know, every piece is perfect. All the accents match. The colors match. It's just, you kind of walk in and it's just perfect. And Paul's saying that our minds are to be like that. That every thought is being used to reflect the beauty of God's word. All the decorations of our mind are to be reflecting the beauty of God as it's revealed in the scriptures. And if we do that, we'll find that our love for God is further fueled by what He reveals to us in His word. As we listen, as we study, as we memorize, as we meditate, all of those things contribute to allowing the Word of God to dwell richly in our mind. But it's relational. The goal isn't to know the Bible. The goal is to know Jesus Christ. And the Bible allows us to spend time with the God of the universe. It's where He reveals to us the beauty of who He is. But again, it's not duty, it's privilege. Christ's word will fuel our mind to both love and to live for Jesus. And that brings us to the last word, which is do everything. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To do something in the name of someone, it just simply means that you represent them. Thus, you kind of move forward on that person's authority. You're kind of dependent on their power. And you do everything in a manner that's going to reflect well on that person. That includes what you do, how you do it, why you do it. And Paul is saying, whatever you do, whatever you say, everything is to be done in the name of Jesus. Everything public, everything private. Everything we do is to reflect well on Jesus Christ. And this last word is, again, it's about living out my faith. My doing is also to flow from thankfulness. Again, it's not duty. We have the privilege of representing Jesus Christ on earth. Instead of wasting your life, you get to invest it in something that matters. 2 Peter tells us that the world and all of it is going to burn. Your house, your car, your 501k, you name it, it's all going to burn. There's only two things that last forever: God's people and God's word. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the awesome privilege of investing in both of those things. And as we do everything in the name of Jesus, as we let the word of God dwell in our minds, as we love people, what we find is our love for Jesus, it grows deeper. It grows deeper. Everything you do, everything you say can have eternal worth because of Jesus Christ. As you live your life to honor him, that will follow forward with you forever. Now, interesting, each one of these last three words, rule, dwell, do everything, they're connected to thankfulness. Our heart, mind, and strength are to be focused on Jesus Christ from a posture of thankfulness. Again, it's not duty, it's privilege. We have the unbelievable privilege of loving Jesus Christ. Now, these last three words are simply another way of saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. The way we fuel our love for Jesus is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to let the word of God dwell in our mind, to apply all our energy, all our strength to being a good representative of Jesus Christ. And when you engage your heart, your mind, and your soul like that, what you find is your love for Jesus grows deeper. We started the message with Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We come to Christ by faith and we walk with him by faith. But these eight words show us what that faith looks like. You see, faith moves us to be a beautiful person, to live like Jesus Christ. Walking by faith will propel you to be on mission by seeking the things above, by concentrating on the things above. Walking by faith will propel you to embrace this kingdom living by killing any passion that competes with my love for God and replacing unloving behavior with loving behavior. And then it will propel me to love and to fuel my love for God with my heart, with my mind, and with my strength. These eight words frame for us how to lean into this privilege of loving and living like Jesus. It boils down to this. Walking by faith propels us to live like Jesus as we fuel our love for Jesus. It's a lifelong journey of becoming like Jesus as we walk with Jesus. And I encourage you tomorrow morning to start your day by dwelling in God's word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart from the beginning of the day. Commit to doing your all for Jesus Christ. Visualize taking off the evil clothes and putting on the clothes that Jesus wore. And then go out in your day seeking the things of God and concentrating on the things of God. Let me pray. Father, we're amazed that Jesus would lay aside all that he had in heaven and humble himself and become a man and to live like this with people who should have been falling at his feet in worship, but instead ignored and despised him. And yet he was kind. He was loving. He was forbearing. He was forgiving. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to live like Jesus, not out of duty, but to realize what a privilege we have to represent him in a world that so desperately needs him. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this morning, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.